Matthew 28, are you there? So Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all authority or power, in the version is given unto me in heaven and the earth. The moment you mention heaven and earth, listen very well, you are talking about the work of God. We will say that in some of our teachings. When you say heaven and earth, naturally, heaven and earth should not be in the same place. But when you have divine intervention, not the one you go for revival, divine intervention is the work of God. His sacrifice for sins, his redemption plan. That is what brought heaven and earth. That makes sense? And so heaven and earth is a product of the sacrifice of Jesus. That means when Jesus died and rose from the dead, we now are, heaven is not far from man. That makes sense? Because what he did was that he brought eternal life for us. And that eternal life is what you call heaven and earth. That is, God and man can now be in the same place. And so Jesus said, all authority is given to me in the resurrection. Right? That is the heaven and the earth. That makes sense? That makes sense? The heaven and the earth is the resurrection. It's work for mankind. So he says, all authority is given to me as a virtue of that. Then he says in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Go and teach all nations. Verse 20 says, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Lo, I am with you always to the end of the world. Hallelujah. So, the church is for teaching. There are many things we do together as a church because we are family. Sometimes we have convivial meetings like that. Convivial means, how do I explain that? Convivial is social gatherings where you just gather to eat. You know, you guys gather to eat and marry and be friendly. Church can have convivial meetings. But you see, the primary reason for the church is not conviviality. We are not gathered to meet alone. I mean, meet, Aaron. Other Aaron's people that are not Nigerians. Meet. Like, meat and fish. Okay. So we are not gathered to drink alone. Paul will say the kingdom of God is not in meat and drinks. I just use that out of context. But of course, it's still right. So we are not gathered just to eat. In fact, we are not gathered to eat. The church is primarily for teaching. The church is where God's word is taught. That means, I go all week long, but when I come to the church, I should know that I will listen to God's word. You know, chances are high that your place of work, nobody teaches Bible. Right? Imagine getting your place of work, and your boss telling me, all of you gather in my office, 2 Timothy 3. That means you're working in my office. And I didn't even do that. Hallelujah. I don't teach Bible in the office. Come on, it's office. But if you step, you can put the laptops aside. And put all the files aside and start something. Oftentimes, you will not have that kind of time. But what I'm saying is, chances are high that your place of work, you don't do that, yeah? You don't sing, you are still the same, I am no child of God, you know that in the office. But you know, when we come to the church, we have come to learn. Jesus' plan for his church is teaching. He's teaching. So he says, you teach all nations, you teach them to observe. The word teaching there in verse 19 is to disciple all nations. To disciple all nations. Again, what are you going to be discipling them about? The heaven and the earth, right? Right? The power given to Christ in the heaven and the earth. That will be the focus of your discipleship. So, we are called to teach the resurrection. We are disciples of the work of Christ. And Thursday I told you that disciple will be by two things. You will say what I say, and you what? You do what I do. So when you say someone is a disciple of Christ, for example, it means you will say what Christ is saying, and you what? You will do what Christ is doing. That makes sense? And so, if we are disciples of the resurrection, it means we are going to learn the resurrection. We are going to learn the work of Christ. But guess what? We are not just going to learn the work of Christ, we are going to practice the work of Christ. That means, whatever we see that Jesus did for mankind, you know what? We are going to replicate that. That was the lesson of the Passover, the communion table. He gave them bread. Then he says, go and do the same. Is that the vision? Eh? You do what I do. So, he gave them bread. Then he says, you will now go also, and you will give your body. He never instructed that people be eating bread every Sunday. That was not the lesson.
You just need to pay attention. They had been eating bread before Jesus came at all. Right? The eating of the Passover started in Exodus 12. You know what that means? Exodus. So, Jesus cannot be the one instituting it. He's not starting it. What is he doing? Just like Moses, he'll be telling you what you missed out from the Passover. Hallelujah. Remember that teaching book of scholar, right? When we examine Moses' teachings and writings. He's not writing to you to tell you how God created the world. He's not writing to you to tell you about the wife of King. He's telling them, because they already had history. He's not the oldest in Israel. So why is he writing the history again for them? To tell them what they missed out. See what he says? So, he's telling them, you know all the history of Israel. But guess what? You missed out from the tree of life. And so we tell them about the tree of life. We tell them about the seed of the woman. You see what he says? And so, Jesus follows the same pattern. The pattern of the prophet. Then he will bring back that Passover. He said, you guys have been doing this, but this time, you will not do it with me in view. That's the remembrance of me. That is, you will not remember Egypt tonight. You know what you're going to remember? Me. How are you going to do it? What I am doing. In that I will give my body for you, you are going to do the same. So, we are called to learn in sacrifice, but not just to learn, we are not going to do sacrifice. We are disciples of the love of God. Amen? Is it making sense? Come on, is it making sense? Because, so, again, we said, the love of God will be shown in the resurrection of Jesus. Upon the resurrection, there is now a way to see God. There is a perception of God that we have to have. Hallelujah. Go to John 16. Let me show you something. John 16. In verse 12. We read 12 and 13 together if you want. He says, I have so many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Now, listen. When is he saying this? After you already told them in John 14, I will send you the comforter. I'm going to prepare a place for you. Right? John 14, 2. John 14, 18, I will not give you comfort, as I will come to you. John 14, 20, in that day you will know I am the Father, the Father is in me. Right? I am you. In John 15, you already told them about the fruit and the vine, the branches. You already, you had said many things. Then he now says, I have so many things to say. He said, but you cannot bear them now. Verse 13. How be it when the Spirit of truth shall come? He will guide you into what? All truth. All this truth. What are these truths? What he has to say to them, right? He says, for he shall not what? Speak of himself. Again, we have examined this word. Someone said, the only thing he doesn't talk about himself, he talks about Christ. That you go and hear Christ, then talk to us. That's drama in your head. Because the Holy Ghost is not a separate entity. Right? I have not taught Trinity before, and I don't have planned teaching Trinity. But I think I've taught the Father, and I've taught about the Son, and we've taught the working of the Spirit. That's enough for you. Go and join them at home. But what I'm saying is, the Holy Spirit is the Father in you. Right? You read that, right? If the Father come to us, John 14, 23. If any man keep my commandment, myself and my Father will come, John 14, 23, and we'll make our abode with him. Right? That means we will come and dwell with the man. And so what we call the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God in man, is actually the Father in his Son in man. That makes sense? Jesus himself said, I will not leave you. I will come to you. In Mark 16, 20. No, that's not in Mark 16, 20. That one is John 14, 18. So in Mark 16, 20, you know, the Bible says that God was with them, confirming his word with signs and following. That makes sense? So he's with us. Hallelujah. You know, God is in me today. Hallelujah. That doesn't sound like a show. God is in me today. So he said, he shall not speak the word off. He's actually, he will not speak away from himself. You can listen to our teaching of the gospel according to John, where we explain every verse in the book of John. So it's a textual study. So you can just look at it. We explain every verse in the book of John, the gospel according to John. It's quite some teaching. Alright, so, he said he will not speak away from himself, but whatsoever you will hear. Because it cannot be the Holy Ghost that will hear again. I have so many things to say to you. So who is doing the hearing? You know what he says? He says, it's not the Holy Ghost. So it's whatsoever you shall hear. Sometimes in the compilation of that, because the Bible has gone from quite some ages, you know, and people have converted and translated and retranslated and all. And so sometimes some stuff are missed out from the original language. And you have to read contextually to know what it's saying. Does that make sense? The Holy Ghost is not the one hearing. No, it can't be. You are the one hearing. Right? So it's whatsoever you shall hear. Why? Because I have so many things to say unto you. And it's the one coming to say. That makes sense. So whatsoever you shall hear, that will he speak. That makes sense? He says, whatsoever you shall hear, that shall hear. It can't be the one speaking and the one hearing. How does that make, sense? The Holy Ghost is the one hearing, is the one speaking. No. It's whatever you shall hear, that shall he speak. And it will show you the things to come. That means, one of the reasons for the Holy Ghost is to teach us the revelation. And then people say, I have the Holy Ghost. I cannot stay in life. I have the Holy Ghost. I am above. It's true, you are above and whatever. And beyond. But you know what? The Spirit of God in His church is primarily for teaching. So that we can have clarity of thoughts. Clarity of the word of Christ. Does that make sense? So we are called to learn the resurrection. To learn it, to know it, and to practice it. The resurrection is God's law for man, right? Romans 5:5. That while yet in sin, Christ died for us. And so, His sacrifice actually is love. Is love. What did He do in that sacrifice? He forgave our sins. Hebrews 8, verse 12. Have been merciful unto them. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Hallelujah. Hebrews 8, chapter 12. That's it. Their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. You know, we always sing that song. You fulfilled every promise of your word, right? All my past you rolled away. You remember sins no more. You are the same. It's not a lie. You remember sins no more. Hallelujah. So, how did God show His love for man? Can you answer that question? How did God show His love for man? John 3:16. Let me explain John 3:16 a bit this morning. Just a bit. Ready for that? John 3:16. Are you ready? Where to go? Some of you are not even ready. You are not even ready. Where to go? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But what? Says for God to love the world that He gave. So, God's love is shown in His giving. He gave. So what gave them is what He do my? What He do me? D-I-D-O-M-I. Again, the background of the story, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, a Jew, true and true. Hallelujah. And if you are a Jew, and you hear that there's someone that gave His only begotten Son. Sorry, who does your mind go to? Abraham. And so the background of this story will be Abraham. Abraham gave His only Son. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But you know, Abraham, why did Abraham do it? Because many people don't understand why Abraham would take Isaac and walk him up the mountain and lay him down and he'll bring out his knife and they will not kill him. In Hebrews 11, we are saying John 3:16. Hebrews 11, get that? Verse 16. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called a God, for He has prepared them a city. Alright, let's read 17 to 19 together, everybody. Abraham was tried. Listen. Abraham was tried of Isaac by what? By what? Faith. What is faith? That's wrong. It is wrong. The substance of things hoped for. The substance of things. The word things says the word pragma. P-R-A-G-M-A in the Greek. Now, why did we go to the Greek? You are saying now. Pragma means action. How about that? You have thought things means car, house, what else? Job, what else? wife, evidence of wife also, substance of wife, you know, husband also, being of the being also. But the word thinks there is actually action, an event. So, faith is the substance of the events they hoped for. It was the evidence of what they had not seen. So, by faith, that means when Abraham was offering Isaac, he was doing it for an event. That makes sense? He was doing it with an event in his mind. He wasn't just doing it. He had something in mind. By faith, Abraham offered up Isaac. Can we hear? That's what he said? Abraham offered up Isaac. He that received the promises offered his only begotten, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall your seed be called. Can we verse 9 together? Accounting that God was able to raise up even from the dead. That makes sense? So, you receive in a figure. What you receive in a figure? That God can raise up from the dead. So, it makes sense why Abraham took Isaac there. What was he doing? He was showing in a figure that, see, one day, someone will give his only son. And not just give his own son, he will raise him from the dead. So, wait, this is very well. Because, when I said, what kind of God asked someone to kill his only son? I remember an atheist was telling me that. I told him, I said, you're not even an atheist. You're not a good atheist. Because that means you didn't read the Bible true. If you read the Bible, you will know that what Abraham was doing is what we call drama. I am God. You are the son. I'm doing this to show you that God will raise the son. But because, listen, because he cannot kill Isaac, right? So he will need a lamb. Is it making sense? Let's read on. So he did that by what? By faith means that he has what in mind? An event. What will be the event? The resurrection of Jesus. That makes sense? That makes sense? Alright. So, Romans 4. So, Abraham offering up Isaac is not to a tyrannical God, is not to a God that doesn't care. No. He did it himself like a prophet. It's what every prophet did. Moses raised up a serpent. And Jesus will now come and say, the way Moses raised up that serpent, that's the way the Son of Man will be lifted up. That makes sense? Abel will bring the offering. And he will offer to show you that there will be a man that will be slain for sins. It's the prophet's way. And so, Abraham's way will now be, he will take his only son. Remember, Isaac was not his only son, really. He had an Ishmael, right? He will take Isaac and prefigure Isaac as his own only son. You make sense? And I told you that the epistles are actually the Old Testament explained. So when you see Jesus dying, it has been explained already in Genesis 22. Someone has taken his own son and he has said, Jehovah Jireh, we'll get them. Alright, so Romans 4, look at verse 18. Who against hope believe in hope? Hope, see the way you are mentioning your name. That he might become the father of many nations. According to that which was spoken, so shall your seed be. Verse 19. And being not weak in faith, that's Abraham, he considered not his own body dead. When he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, neither yet the descendant of Sarah's womb. Verse 20. He started out of the promise of God to him, but was strong in faith, giving the word, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. And therefore it was what? Imputed to him for righteousness. Not it was written for the sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, who shall what? What will be imputed? If we believe on him that was. So what did Abraham believe? That God raised Jesus from the dead. So what was imputed to him for righteousness? His faith. He believed that God raised Jesus from the dead. That was what he believed. So, we said, alright. So in Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham was already, God has already imputed righteousness to Abraham. Genesis 15:6, Abraham believed God. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. look at that much more in Daniel prophet. I want to explain that much more, but this morning I will not be able to do that. Alright, so he believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So it can't be that in Genesis 22 was when he was seeking righteousness. He had already been righteous from chapter 15. By offering up Isaac, he's not seeking God's approval. He has already been approved. That makes sense. He has already been approved. Some months, years, whatever has passed between 15 and 22. He has already been approved. So he's not seeking God's approval to offer up Isaac. Again, what is he doing? What every prophet will do? Showing their faith in their actions. Abraham will bring an offering because he has believed. So the writer of Hebrews will say, by faith, Abel offered up sacrifice. That means whatever was the content of Abel's sacrifice was inspired by an event. A pragma. Is it making sense? That means as Abel is bringing sacrifice, he's not just bringing it for sacrifice sake. It is inspired by what he has believed about an action to come. And so he will now bring a sacrifice as a show of his faith. We say Moses wants them to kill the Passover. A show of the faith of the lamb that will be slain so that men can be saved. Hallelujah. Would they have been saved without the lamb and everything? Yes. Moses would have ensured it. You don't know what he did. He now sees the opportunity to tell them exactly the way this is going to happen in Egypt. You know what Egypt is, right? Where the entire of Egypt will be destroyed. Say, but what? Anyone who will put the lamb on his house will be saved. See, making sense? So, he's using the Lamb of God, which is Christ, right? In a figure. Having an event in mind that he will save men from their sins. That's exactly what Abraham was doing. Go to Genesis 22. Verse 1. Are you learning something this morning? Like, the issue is not, are you learning something? The issue is not something. Issue? That's explained John 3:16. Genesis 22. Again, we said the background of John 3:16 will be Abraham, right, offering up Isaac, your father of his only son. Alright. In Genesis 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God tempted Abraham. Now, explaining God in Christ, you know God doesn't tempt, right? Right? The tempt means to ask beyond what someone can do. So if I say I'm tempting you, I'm asking outside your character, as it were. Which can pass in this case. But it was not God that asked him to do it, as it were. Alright? It was Abraham that did it. And Abraham said, "Behold, here I am." And he said, "Take it now, your son, your only son, with our Lord." Of course, this must be God's message to Abraham. That my son, my only son, is going to die for sin. That makes sense. Alright. So Abraham is now going to show this in his own action, right? Having what he wants. A pragma, right? An event. Thank you very much. Verse 3. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and cleaved the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and he went to the place which God had told them. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes. Alright? So he took two of his young men. Let's go. Verse 5. And Abraham, now listen very well. Abraham said to his young men, "Abide you here with the ass, and I and this kid will go yonder and worship." And what? And we will what? So did he know that he was going to bring Isaac back? Yes. He was just doing it for the drama sake. Probably to teach Isaac, really, that this is what God is going to do in Christ. He told his father, he said, "We will go and we will come back." He's not going to kill him. Because Isaac is not the Christ. Right? So he said, "We'll go and we'll come back to you." Verse 6. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid upon Isaac his son. He took the fire in his hands and a knife, and they went both of them together. Verse 7. Now listen to the conversation. And Isaac spoke unto Abraham his father, said, "My father." He said, "Here I am, my son." And he said, "Blow the fire and the wood." I like Isaac, a very smart boy. He has given the situation. He said that they have maybe tied it on the wood. He said that they are almost there. Step behind the fire and the wood. I can see the fire and the wood. Which one of us is there? Because it can't be me. I'm younger. I have more years to live. So it says, behold the fire and the wood. Where is the lamb for what? Can we verse 8? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself for a burnt offering. God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Again, God will provide himself. He will provide himself for a lamb. So you can see that you know what you're doing. Can you know what you are doing? He says, see, you are saying the wood, you are so fine. Let's just go. So where's the lamb now? He said, that is God's. So the lesson started even before they got to the mountain. God will be the lamb. Is it the same thing that John said in John 1:29? Behold the lamb of God. God will provide. So, the first lesson in God's provision, what did he provide? His son. You are going to teach provision, you should teach God's son. And so, God will provide. R-A-A-H. God will provide. Not only God will provide, but God has provided. Alright? God will provide. Verse 9. And they came to the place where he had told him up. And Abraham built an altar there. And laid him about Isaac his son and laid him upon the altar. Again, doesn't it make sense? Isn't it easy to you? Did you want to kill Isaac? Let's say it now. Have your eyes are open. You already told him to come back. You already told him God will provide. Say God will bring an offering. You don't worry about that. So, you made Isaac there. Alright? Verse 10, Abraham stretched out his hand and took a knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out to him, and said, Abraham, and said, lay not your hand upon the lad, neither do you do anything, for I know that thou fearest God, and thou hast not withheld your only son from me. Can we read verse 13 together? And Abraham fell on his eyes and looked, and behold, the ram caught in thicket by his own. And Abraham went and took the ram. Of course, this talks about the submission of the lamb, you know, as the lamb led to the slaughter, he didn't fight it. Jesus was totally submissive. That makes sense. And so, Moses will put that as a ram that was caught in his thicket. Right? The lamb was just there. He wasn't running at all. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in what? Instead of his son. Is that exactly what Christ did for us? Come on. His death was your life, right? His death was your life. That means instead of humanity dying for sins and paying the sacrifice of sin, the wages of sin, which is death, Jesus will now take our place. And so Abraham took the lamb and replaced Isaac. Is it making sense? That was the lesson of Moriah. God is going to provide his son to pay for the sacrifice of man. Is it making sense? Verse 14. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. And he said to this day, in the month of the Lord it shall be said. Actually, Jehovah Jireh means the Lord will see to it. Hallelujah. Very strong word. The Lord will see to it. That is, that's exactly what he told Isaac when they were coming. He said, God will provide for himself. That makes sense? And so some people have called Jehovah Jireh God my provider. You must have heard that somehow. Some scholars have said, he's God my provider. Which makes sense. Because what he's saying is that there's a need, but God will see to it. That makes sense? Jehovah Jireh. Strong. And so, Jehovah Jireh, God will see to it. That's the background of John 3:16. The provision of God for humanity. You take away death by dying. You will see to the state of man. You know this? Man was in sin. Humanity was condemned under sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hallelujah. Romans 6:23. And so, we will see to that state. The Lamb. That makes sense? That was exactly what Abraham was preaching. That's why the scripture will call Abraham the first prophet. In Genesis 20:7. Abraham was called a prophet. And if you are called a prophet, that means you must want to teach, right? But if you call a prophet, that means you had inspired utterances. Nabiya in the Hebrew. It means you have inspired utterances about the Christ. So what was Abraham's way of communicating that? That God loved the world and gave his son. He will now give his own son. Right? And explain to you what will happen. Be a divine exchange. His life for ours. His death will now become our life. Is it making sense? Go back to Genesis, John 3:16. So when he said, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. Come on. That giving will now be a compound word, right? Right? That means it will encompass many things. When you say God gave his son, is he talking about the birth of Jesus, the incarnation that God became flesh? Is that what he's talking about? It can be. Because Abraham's giving, right, was not about Isaac being born. It was about what? Isaac dying and what? Born from God. Remember that's what he believed. Right? Romans 4, 24. Glory to God. Alright, so, how did God do that giving? He gave his son, right, that was a compound word for the sacrifice of Jesus. Don't forget that was what exactly Abraham believed. That God's giving will be raised from the dead. The provision of God. How is it the Bible is interesting? Alright, so, he gave his son with the death, the burial, and most importantly, the resurrection of Jesus. So, God's love story is the sacrifice for sins. So, can we call the resurrection the love of God for us? Eh? Eh? Why? He took our place. Your death, the death you are meant to die for sin, the wages you are meant to pay for sin, because humanity was condemned on the sin, on the law, right? And Jesus now came and said, don't worry, right? And he now died the sinner's death, went to the sinner's grave, and rose up, leaving our sins behind. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Like Brother Hagin will say, he said, you know what Jesus did? He took all our sins, he took them to the river, and he wrote no fishing. Hallelujah. I love that. Hallelujah. So he didn't fish them out again. He leave it the way it is. So exactly that's what Jesus did. So the resurrection tells us the love of God. And so we ought to be a disciples of the resurrection. That means we are disciples of the love of God. We are disciples of the love of God. And so when he said in the resurrection, he said that last week, that God is our helpmate. Did we say that? Say, God is our helper. Say, God is my helper. My helper. God is my helper. And so we saw that Eve was not the helpmate. We saw that, right? To Adam. As some people organize programs, organize this seminars. Well, now you can be the helpmate to your husband. Okay, the husband is the head. The wife is the helpmate. Helpmate. Only you know what the helpmate means, because helpmate is that knight, that soldier. The other use for someone who is well armed. Does it make sense? Someone who is well armed to rescue you from trouble. That cannot be Eve. Which armor does she have? So one who is well endued, someone who is well armed to rescue from trouble. That's the helpmate. We saw that God is the helpmate, right? We saw it in many scriptures from Psalms to Exodus to from Exodus to Psalms to Isaiah, right? To Hosea, we saw that, right? So God is my helper. Alright. We saw that God is our helper. He's the one that's figurative of the spouse in Genesis. In Isaiah 54 verse 5, let's quickly look at that. I'm there. In Isaiah 54 verse 5, for your maker is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, that he redeemer the woman of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. Hallelujah. Said your maker is your husband. And that was Jesus' teaching when he said, listen very well, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and cleave to his wife, and they become one flesh. That one flesh was talking about God and man, the heaven and the earth. He now says, what God has joined together. What do you think he was talking about? Husband and wife? No! What did God join together? Eh? Eh? Himself and man! That's the 2 Corinthians verse, 5:19. To which God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. That's what God has joined together. Let not man put asunder. How does the man put asunder? Unbelief. I think we're saying this is the other prophet. Series 3. What God has joined together is not husband and wife. As if we just put everybody literally. What God has joined together? Let not man put asunder. If there's anybody here that has anything, if you raise your hand, we are able to beat you.
What are you doing together?
Only if we knew that was talking about your maker, who is your husband. So, literally, you have spirit husband. Jeremiah 3:14. Spirit husband is not a curse after all. Except you don't agree that God is your husband in the resurrection. That means you go to hell because he won't rescue you. He said, you have spirit husband. Jeremiah 3:14. Turn your backsliding children, saith the Lord. For I am married unto you. I will take you home for a city, two family, and I will bring you to Zion. You should know what that means already. Chapter 31:32. Jeremiah 31. You know something? 31:32. Now is there? Not according to the covenant. As we have the land of Egypt. Which my covenant they broke, although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. In Hosea 2, just to know where it is in the Bible. Hosea 2:19. I will betroth thee unto me forever. For what? Betroth means I will get married to you. That makes sense. Will be one forever. Yeah. I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness, in judgment, in loving kindness and mercy. Look at your Bible, please. Verse 20. I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. Does that make sense? And so, in the resurrection, we are married to Jesus. That's why Paul will now use marriage as a parable of Christ and the church. It says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. So we now use marriage as a parable of Christ and the church. So, God in the resurrection shows how a man should treat his wife. Husband, love your wives as Christ what? Loves the church. So, if you are a husband to someone, again, we are looking at our earthly relationships, how to work and love, right? And so we are looking at some of the common relationships, husband to wife, you must love your wife. Anyone who beats up his wife is a coward, first of all. And number two, he's not worthy of being married at all. I told you last week that before you get married at all, you must learn another person's marriage, right? Which marriage is that? Christ and the church. You are called to copy that marriage. You eventually get married, right? Or not? It's not compulsory. But if you will, you are called to copy Christ and the church. You will love your wife the way Christ loves the church. Is that clear? You will love your wife the way Christ loves the church. And wives, you will submit to your husbands. I explained submission last week, baby. Right? Submission doesn't mean you are being repressed. It's not inferiority complex. It's not daddy wasa. Daddy was. You call your husband daddy was. Well, I believe that will not happen probably in this generation. Daddy, you are daddy. God is my father. I don't know if you're not calling his name. Say faith one be. Well, it's cultural. Be whites, we are in the Western world. Children call their fathers by name. Say, Philip, come here. My own father. Because my father bless Yemi too. His name is Yemi. By Yemi, we have the same name. Come here, Yemi. Yemi, come here. Let me talk. Is that Yemi? And then we go. Oh. But you know that song. And I will never be the same. God will make you have mouth to call that name again. It's cultural. Well, the major lesson is of you love your wife. Why do you submit? Don't let feminism take that away from you. Right? Submit means you're in agreement. Like I told you, two people cannot drive a car. The car will land them. Many of them. There's accident. Accident is minor. Accident is a scratch. Accident is we almost eat each other. But you don't last them. When you're that man, you last them. Ah. Last them is if two people drive a car, they will last them. Hallelujah. So what do? You trust the one driving. That you must look at the face of the person driving before you get married. Praise God. Don't use style to slap you. No style. You are slapping three times a month. They say, no, it's just the way he shows his own anger. He will show more. And you are the one you test for more and more. you don't raise your hand on a woman. I learned that quite younger. I used to be my sisters before. I mean, a lot. You don't want to show that authority. Are you okay? Even firstborn who are female, they still usurp authority over male young, not to talk of. I have the strength. Yeah. I remember my male younger sister, so at the point when they start proving, I put that in a place, sharp, before you grow up and, But as time went by, I saw that we didn't learn that from Christ. Hallelujah. No less than in Christ. Don't beat people. Ladies too, don't beat your husband. It can happen. Anyway, ladies are not wired to do that. Some people's wire is touching. He's parking. Not is touching enough. Even some ladies, they grab you. So like that, in the primary school, they are teaching them taekwondo. If you're talking to a secondary school, she's even more much for that time. Taekwondo. Someone that earned taekwondo for 6 years in secondary school. If you can't mess up and say ladies are wired. So show the table. Don't raise your hand. That the same way Christ doesn't punish his church. The same way Christ does not correct his church with sickness. Is the same way you don't inflict pain on people, correct them. Is that clear? You are not married now, you will be married. 5 years, 3 years, 6 years, 7 years. If you are in the US, I have a matric number, calm down. Just writing it down. You read it in the years to come. But you are not investing. And you are already preparing your budget. And yearly plan. Take it. Hallelujah. So, we have an example of marriage to couple. Hallelujah. So, it tells us what ought to be. It says, you know the facts. That means the way our husband ought to be is to be forgiving. Because God forgave his church, right? He forgave us. So the husband ought to be forgiven. Ought to be loving. We are disciples of that. Again, I said something last week, you need to what? To cleave. For how long? Forever. We know how Moses explained that to the Pharisees, right? Right? A man dies and the wife has to marry a brother and all, just to show you that the family bond must continue. If you have been in Christ. Hallelujah. Praise God. I hear that very well. Praise God. Also in the resurrection, let's move on. We are brothers. In the resurrection, the virtual resurrection, Jesus is our brother. Say, Jesus is my brother. So you don't believe that? In John 20, John chapter 20. John 20:17, are we together? Jesus said unto her, that is Mary Magdalene, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to what? My father, but go to my brothers, go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend to my father and your father, my God and your God. And so that means, in the resurrection, the father is our father. The father is my father. Hallelujah. You know, the father is my father. And so, Jesus is our brother. Say, go to my brethren. The word brethren, there is the word Adelphos. A-D-E-L P-H-O-S. A-D-E-L. P-H-O-S. The word of fools. D-E-L-P-H-U-S. D-E-L-P-H-U-S is actually the word of women. So, out of us means from the womb. Or connected from the womb. So, we are brethren. In Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. Verse 11. You there? For God that sanctifies, and they that are sanctified are what? They are all of one. For this cause, he is not ashamed to what? To call them brethren. He is not ashamed to call them brothers. Colossians 1, verse 15. He is not ashamed to call them brothers. In the resurrection, wherein we are sanctified, we are brothers with Christ. We are in the same family. Don't forget what he told his disciples. I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you will be. Where is that place? In the brotherhood. Colossians 1:15. We are the image of God, the firstborn of every creature, not every creature on the earth. What creature was he talking about? The creature in verse 13. Who has delivered us, the us there, from the power of darkness. He has translated us into the kingdom of his son. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the what? The forgiveness of sins. And so, all these people would have forgiveness of sin. He said, Christ is what? The firstborn. Don't look at it from African eyes. The firstborn is the thirdborn. They say, which born are you now? 1 million born? No. Firstborn means he is the protocol. The protocol. The one that shows how every other person looks like. He's the first. He's the example in the family. Praise God. Praise God. In Romans 8. Romans 8. Verse 29, we'll read it together. Want to go? Okay, I'll wait for you. Want to go? For whom did he foreknow? He also did predestinate to be conformed to what? The image of his son. That he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He will be the firstborn among many brethren. So, in the resurrection, When we are conformed, when we believe we are conformed to the image of his son, that's the predestination of God, right? The predestination of God. He said, in that resurrection, listen very well, Jesus is the firstborn among the brethren. And so we are brothers. We are brothers. In Romans 8:14, he says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, verse 15, but the spirit of adoption, by where we carry the fire, the spirit himself, bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Can we verse 17 together? And if children, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, that means that joint heirs with Christ. Hallelujah! Praise God! A joint heirs with Christ. We are brothers. We are brothers. In Mark chapter 3, Mark 3:25. That is 25, 32. We read 32 to 25 together, everybody. Let's go. And the multitude said about him, and they said unto him, behold, your mother and your brethren are seeking you. And he answered and said unto them, who is my mother? Who is my brother? And they looked about on every side and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister. And my mother. Hallelujah. In the resurrection, we have the brotherhood. Like I always say, spirit is thicker than blood. You know, blood is thicker than water. But you know, spirit is thicker than blood. Glory to God. It can empty your man's blood. You can take things out. But you know what? That spirit, you can remove it. You can donate it. It's thicker. In Matthew 25, Matthew 25, verse 40. Let's start from verse 35. Read 35 to 40. Want to go? Want to go? He's just talking. He said, for I was hungry, and you gave me it. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and say, when did we see you that you were hungry and thirsty? Or thirsty and gave you drink. When you took him, or naked or clothed him. Or when did you see you sick or in prison and came to him? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, As much as you have done it to the one of the least of my brethren, you have what? So how do you love God? You love people. He says, when you have done it to my brethren, you have done it to me. You have done it to me. Hallelujah. Let's say that song that time. Let's do it again. I need you. You need me. Come on. We are the power of God's body. Stand with me. It's not a song to God. You can say it. We are the power of God's body. It is me. It is. Look at someone. Is that a worship song? I pray for you. Come on. I pray for you. Pray for me.
You pray for me.
I love you. I need you to survive.
I need you.
Say, I would arm you.
I would arm
with words from my mouth.
I love you.
Calm down. Calm down. That I love you is the other part. Abba. Awu. It's evil. No, no, we're not again. You gotta love you and say, I love you. I love you. I love you. Who is there? What is in your mind? What is in your mind? We need a little prayer rally to detox. Hallelujah. Now, we say, I won't harm you. And look at everybody that didn't say, I love you. You have prayer rally this Friday. What's good? I will tell you. I will am you with one. Say, I love you.
I love you.
That's it. I hate you. In the resurrection, we are brothers. Jesus, our brother. And we are also brethren. And there's the way brothers act. In fact, in the whole Greek, when you say brethren, this is very well. Some people use it for, it's as strong as a cult. Is that strong? You know a cult? You know the kind of brother who they are? That means when you fight me, you have fought my brethren. That makes sense? If you go against me, you are laying your life again. If you love me, you love me, you love my brothers. Is that what Jesus was teaching? If you have done this, my brother, to me. Why? We are brothers. They use it for a cult. That's why it took many years for them to use it. That's why we are brotherhood. It was sounding so strong. But you know what? That's exactly what it is. Almost like a cult. We are brothers. Praise God. We are brothers. The bond of brotherhood is thick. Is greater. The Spirit of God is in you and me. We came from the same source, so we must be disciples of the brotherhood. Again, we are discipleship with the learned and what? Practiced. Look at Genesis 13. Let me show you brotherhood. Genesis 13. We will have Abraham today. Verse 7. Can we verse 7 and 8 together, everyone? Let's go. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abraham's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanites and the Perizzites dwelt in the land. And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray you, between you and me, between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are brethren. That's the brother code. No strife. That means brothers don't strife. I'll probably pick it up next week. We'll talk about what it means to be a brother. The next time you say bro faith, or like the bro pistis, bro Dan, you know what you are saying. Brothers don't strive. Abraham taught you that. He says, how can land be causing it between me and him? He said, no. Let there be no strife between me and you. Between your headsmen and my headsmen. For we are brethren. When you find Christians who are living in strife, if you show ignorance of the resurrection, they don't understand the resurrection. If you understand the work and the love of God for mankind, you will not strive. What does strife mean? Strife is an heated disagreement. I'm not doing it. I don't see. But you hear Christians say, talk like that. You know who you are treating like that? Christ. When you talk to a Christian, I don't want to see you again. What? There's nothing else. There's nothing else. Like, guess who you are convincing? Yes, you are doing it, right? We are brethren. No strife here. Strife here. You can't fight with me. It takes two to fight. Else, you are just the only one working in the flesh. But it takes two to fight. I recall someone I once pastored. So he reached out to me and then, he just called me by my name. I mean, someone I've never heard him call me by my name ever. And so, I laughed. I said, so I now called him. But he asked the question, not church question. But he called me, so I called him. I said, I was watching my, I said, but after we talked about what we wanted to talk about, I said, because I am not someone to now keep it and say, this life. This is the first time I'm hearing you call me by my name. What changed? And I said that intentionally did it. I wanted to see if I would be angry. It takes to fight. Anger. We didn't learn that from Christ. Hallelujah. The quite a number of things that people do to you. Even in church, even your church members. You know, and then tell me that everybody will know one day. Hallelujah. I was telling you, I'm a chronic believer in people. I think it has become a weakness, but it's a strength. I believe in people to the end. Sometimes it's to my disadvantage, but so that's how we learn him. That's how we learn him, guys. I'm very sure we're like, what the pastor's in this guy? You don't be my church member. You didn't find. If you're a Christian, I just believe in you. And I believe every pastor should. Else, we live your entire life in regret and sadness. Learn to believe the best. And so I told him, I said, fight. I said, well, I've done what you want to do about I just found it funny that you did that. But you know what? I can't keep that. Why? We are brethren. I see people fighting churches. Why do you leave that church? That church. And I think that you're not calling me. Now, that's a different story because they ought to have called you where to check on one another, right? But you know what? We don't fight brothers. How many of your siblings have you fought because they didn't call you? Did you leave the family? I'm going to this family again. When I was sick, nobody called me. I was in boarding house. I remember the time I was in boarding house. And if my guardian called home that your son is sick, I know my dad will not come. I was not expecting him. I was not expecting him. But I thought my mom would come. So you can imagine it's young boy who was sick and nobody. But normally, that's the normal time you meant to take him off the town. You know? You bring a chaperone for you and that was my plan. Just that the sickness to now met the plan on ground. He didn't want to die. And he didn't want to kill him. They met. But nobody came. Oh, you know what? I said, there are times your dad does things for you when you were younger. And you feel like, is this my own dad? Has that happened before? What was you having? So, yeah. There are times there was a day my dad beat me. And I came to him and said, someone is not the one that bombed me. Like, if someone gives us someone, you can't be beating me like this. You beat me like a goat. But you know what? Have you ever wished because of that you should die? You'll be a witch. You do that. Why? We are family. If you death bar, we'll come together. We are family. Hallelujah. We are brothers. I mean, we are connected. So Abraham said, let them not be strife. Say, take anything you want. The brother who is greater than the land. Take anything or go. Just, no, don't just fight. You know what? Lot got into trouble. Lot took Sodom. There was no one in Sodom. Guess who said that again? Abraham. Because of what? Your brothers. You don't let brothers go. You don't let your brothers suffer. We have brethren. Hallelujah. The same Abraham that Lord said, now look again, no beg that we're about to teacher. At your work, at the spirit, okay. Go your way. Let's see the better of the better. Lot took the Delta, took the Port Harcourt, took Bayelsa, all the other lands, gave Adam, Kano, Ekiti. No, Jesus said the Ekiti people and Kano. But that's exactly what Lot gave Abraham. You know what? Abraham heard that there was stuff in Kano. When God came to him and was talking to him, who was the first person he mentioned? Say, how about Lot? How about Lot? You're going to destroy Sodom? What if you find 10 righteous men? What if you find 100? He never had a man. He had just one man in mind. The same man that turned his back on him. Why? We are brothers. You must come, you must be disciple of that brotherhood. He said, what if you find 30 righteous men? God said, I know what I do. Say, okay, what about one? That's that one. You chase after your brother till you have found him. Hallelujah. The love of God loves recklessly. You love to effort. Exactly. He's not self-centered. When you see a Christian who is self-centered, he does not have an understanding of the love of God. Sometimes I will think of you more than I think of me. That's love. I will put you before I put myself. Is that not love? I can't have time. I had a brother, a friend, you know, he had the financial assistance and all. And all I had on him was probably 70k or thereabouts. Some broke moments. And he said he needed, was it about 200 and something thousand? And it was quite important with the reason he gave. I'm going to just skip that. Yeah, where did we start from? You know what I did? Can guess as much? I emptied my account. At least take this one first. He said, is it that you have much? I said, that's all I have. He said, thank you, brother. That meant to me, it meant a lot. Thank you, brother. That's exactly what we are. Brothers and friends. If you are still self-centered and you discover that everything is still about you, you first, you need to learn God's love again. No man understands God's love and still has himself as the priority every time. Hallelujah. If Jesus had himself as the priority every time, he would be a person. You know what he did? He said, God, take this cup away from you. And immediately he said, let your will be done. That is what you do for brothers. Hallelujah. You must learn that love such that nobody can say that you are the one that walked away. Hallelujah. So nobody can say, he walked away from me. You can't hear that. Anyone probably that we are not talking now, I can't be the one. I'm not the one. It's what I learned in Christ. Hallelujah. And what I learned from the person who teaches me. I must say those who teach me. There's no those. That's what I said. You know? I'm loyal to fault. But it is. See, the person I buy food from, I'm quite too loyal. I mean, I was someone's shop. Just go to the... Don't go. Father. I will see what I want here, and I will go to the person I've always been. It's just nothing, no. You know, it's what you must learn in Christ. Loyalty. How to stay with people. How to stick with people. How to trust people every time. We are brothers. Hallelujah. So, strife is not allowed. Bitterness is not allowed. Abraham said, don't let there be shed between me and you. No. He said, no, not that. He said, we are brothers. I'll do for you what I will do for myself. Remember, love your neighbor as yourself, right? I'll do for you what I will do for myself. I'll close. And so, brothers always agree. You can't be in strife. That's not in the brother code. Strife
bitterness, hatred is not in the brother's coat.
Hallelujah.
Therefore, brothers don't agree. Brothers don't strive. It has always been a devil's strategy and tactic to make brothers strive. Look at Cain and Abel. He just put something. Something that actually was meaningless. You know, all Cain had to do was just believe in the gospel and also act on it by faith. Was that too much? And that's why God said, if you have done well, who needs to be accepted? So that means what he means to do well is actually to what? I explained that in the Tale of Prophets. What does he mean to do well? You have believed the gospel, right?
Yes.
And I say you are doing well. Not everybody says that you are doing well, doing well. So the devil started always be to separate brothers. Cain and Abel, Esau and Jacob. You just put something just to separate brothers, Esau and Jacob. Israel and Isaac. Amnon and his brother Isaac Solomon. Just to separate brothers. But you know what? Over and over again, you are my brother. I'll pray for you. Pray for me. Because I need you. Hallelujah. Last week, first of all, let's close on this. First of all, actually the extent of your brother. As if you say, I love God, I love God, I love God. It's not man. You demonstrate. Remember the words of Jesus. If you have done it to the least of my brothers, you have done it to me. If you have done it to the least of my brothers, you have done it to me. That's what we are doing. A batch of resurrection.